We are going to look at Psalm 139, a very familiar psalm, but we're going to look at the first 16 verses, but I am going to read to you just verses 13 through 16 from Psalm 139. Hear God's word. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. This is the very word of God. Would you pray with me? Father, though these words may be familiar, I pray that by the work of your Spirit, they would make their way into our hearts and we would be changed because of it. We open ourselves to you now, Lord. Teach us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And as you are seated, if you need a Bible, let one of the ushers know and they will be happy to provide you with one. We are going to be looking at Psalm 139, first 16 verses. And like I said, it is probably a familiar passage to many of you. Early in the 1980s, President Reagan passed, I guess it was some sort of presidential decree, that the third Sunday in each January would be the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And the reason it's the third Sunday, because that's the closest to January 22nd, which is the anniversary of when Roe versus Wade was decided back in 1973. As I just told you a few moments ago, I won't be here on the third Sunday of January, so I wanted to share with you just a few thoughts that I have regarding this very important issue, and that is what it means to understand the sanctity of human life. When I use the word or the term pro-life, it is loaded with a lot of meaning for a lot of different folks. I use it not in the narrow political platform, one-issue voting kind of thing. It is not a bumper sticker phrase. It is much more robust than that. And when we look into God's Word, we see that being pro-life is something that Scripture screams at us all throughout the Bible. We are designed with dignity. We are made with great care and purpose by the God of the universe. And we are intimately known, both before we are born and after we die and every moment in between. And this is an important aspect to understand when we talk about life, and I'll get to that in just a few moments. There's some things to remember, though, when it comes to this reality, and you heard it in our prayers and even in our songs a little bit earlier. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, which means that there is no innocent child, as easy as it is to say something like that. That child is innocent. In fact, King David says, before I was born, or surely I was sinful since birth. Now, this isn't because a preborn child somehow figures out a way to sin in the womb or do something wrong or spiteful. It simply means that we're all under a curse that has been passed down to us from the very beginning when Adam and Eve, as the first humans, decided, you know what, we've got a better way. We've got another idea when it comes to right living and what it means to be fully alive. So we are all under a curse and we all have sin in our bones. Is it genetic disease that we all inherit? You know, some dream of the day that Sanctity of Human Life Sunday would be no more because abortion has been abolished. And I say that God can do all things, anything. But I also know, since the day that Cain killed his brother Abel, that taking of a human life has been one of the most significant, hurtful, and common ways in which sin has been manifest in this world. So in many ways, I'm also skeptical that we will ever reach that day. But even though I'm a bit skeptical, I'm also very hopeful because I believe what is said on the front of your bulletin. The gospel changes everything. absolutely everything. So I think that's the most important message for us today. The gospel changes everything. For the woman who has had an abortion, for the man who has paid for an abortion, for the doctor who has performed the abortion, for the pastor who stands in front of his people and in the feeblest of ways attempts to communicate God's truth, the gospel is what matters, and the gospel is what is most important. It is Jesus who said, as he looked out on the crowd of people, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." And I think that statement is true for all of us. The reason I wanted to look at the first 16 verses is because I think the first 12 have something significant to say or to set us up for a right understanding of what it means to be pro-life. And it includes God's knowledge of me and my knowledge of God. The first 6 verses. "You've searched me, Lord," verse 1, "and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down, and you're familiar with all my ways." God's knowledge of me includes absolutely everything. Everything. My actions. What I say. Even what I'm thinking. God is knowledgeable of. Does that make you a little uncomfortable right now, based on what's going through your mind? Or maybe what's gone through your mind this week? I mean, there are all kinds of things that slip our minds in the all-encompassing knowledge that God has of us. We think we wander through this world, and God sees some of it, and we can hide from others, but the reality is God knows absolutely everything. He has us surrounded. So complete is his knowledge of me that he knows me better than I know myself. And that's an important thing to remember. But it's also this reality for all of us that this level of intimacy, this knowledge that God has of me, is pretty uncomfortable. I think it's ironic, isn't it? We want to know and be known, but only to a certain extent, right? Only to the place where we can draw the lines and the boundaries. We don't want people to get too close, yet we want them to be close. And we want to know others, but not too much. And so we struggle with this level of intimacy that God already has with us. And we have this crazy thought in our mind that we can preclude God for some of the most secret thoughts that we have. But this is simply not true. It's our greatest fear, right? That our deepest thoughts, our desires would be exposed. Our thoughts would be revealed. Our failure would be made public. That our sin would be put on display. Much as we hate it, God already knows it. Our actions, our words, our thoughts. He's fully aware all the time of everything that we are about. Which is why I think verse 7 resonates so much with so many of us, which says, "Where can I go from your spirit?" And then verse 8, "If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me." You see how the tenor of this psalm changed rather dramatically. The psalmist recognizes that God knows him better than he knows himself. And then by verse 7, we realize how uncomfortable it makes us. And so the next question is, where can I go? Where can I run? And where can I hide? Well, it's not something that we learned. Running and hiding from this intimate relationship with God, as I mentioned from the beginning, is part of the curse that's on all of us. It's part of our sin nature. We didn't learn how to run from God. As Bruce Springsteen says, we were born to run. And we have this natural inclination to turn our own way and to move out of God's spotlight and his intimacy with us. We would rather have it our own way. But the most miraculous part of this, as much as we have turned our back on God, as much as we have disobeyed and done our own thing, God relentlessly pursues us. So verses 7 through 12, inasmuch as they are a realization of how we run from God, it's also a realization of how much God pursues us, even when we're trying to avoid him. Even there, your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold fast. Wherever I go, wherever I try to run, wherever I try to hide, God will be there. Verse 11, if I say the darkness will hide me and the light will become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day and the darkness is as light to you. The perfect, righteous, holy, immutable God pursues us with an everlasting love. And the way in which he captures us and our hearts is by humbling himself, taking on flesh, making his dwelling among us, and then sacrificing his one and only son so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be set free, and so that we could be restored to new life and a new hope. This is a remarkable thing. We take off running from the God of the universe. He pursues us, and then he does all the sacrificing so that we could be redeemed and reconciled back to him. I say all these things to set up this reality. He is the eternal, unchangeable God who created us. He knows us better than we know ourselves, our thoughts, our words, our actions. And even when we run from him, he pursues us and sacrifices everything so that we might be restored to him in relationship. Do you see where all of this is pointing? It's this. The sanctity of human life Sunday isn't about the sanctity of human life. It's about the glory of God who created us. And that, I think, is one of the most important aspects of this special day that we can remember. Even the least of us, even those who are still being knit together in their mother's womb, even those, as we just sang, who are the poor and the powerless, the least of society to the greatest of society, are all image bearers of the God who created us. This is what is most important. It is who has made us. Our lives are sacred because the God of the universe made us sacred. It is to him and him alone that we owe all the glory. John Calvin, the great theologian and pastor, said, "Without knowledge of God, there is no knowledge of ourselves." So you want to understand human nature? Understand the God who made us. Do you want to realize how sacred human life is? Realize how holy God is and what he has done on our behalf, both in creating us and redeeming us through his Son, Jesus Christ. It is God and God alone who is most important in the conversation. We must begin there. Let's talk about what it means, just briefly, to be human. Verse 13, "For you," once again, God, "created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." You have heard the term, life begins at conception. It's often one that is used by the pro-life advocates to turn the conversation from a child who has been born into this world to a child that has been knit together by the Lord in his or her mother's womb. Well, if we look at this passage closely, especially verse 13, God knew us before we were formed in our mother's womb. So I think life goes back a little bit further than conception. Jeremiah 1 even makes it more clear. This is the Lord speaking to Jeremiah. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." So when we begin to talk about when life begins, if it's true that God knew us before we were formed, then the question of life rests completely and fully in God's hand and in his court. He alone decides when we are an entity, when we are a being. And if he knew us before we were formed, then life begins before conception. We were an entity. before we were knit together as human beings. So, yes, humans, often known because of our heads and our hands and our brains and our bones and our hair follicles and our blood corpuscles. These are the things that define us. But I think what God is saying here is there's so much more to human life than just the flesh that's on your bones. Which is why the saying that I often repeat is so true. We are not physical bodies with a spirit. We are spiritual beings given a body, knit together by God and Him alone in our mother's womb. We are His workmanship, no one else's. We belong to Him and to Him alone. And if He says, before you had any form of body, I knew you, then our lives are far more significant and far more valuable than we could ever imagine. You ever notice, whether it's the tag on your shirt, whether it's the toaster in your kitchen, the car in your garage, the label in your shoes, what's so common is to see the phrase made in, fill in the blanks, made in USA, made in China, made in Mexico. We are obsessed in America with where things are made. The where is so important to us. Do you ever wonder why things don't say made by? And I think this obsession with where things are made has made its way into the abortion question. Because when you talk about a child and where he or she was made, then you get into all kinds of conversations about the location and whose rights belong to whom, and all of that. And I think this throws it off. This takes us in a completely different direction, because what's most important is not where a child is made or how a child is made, but by whom is the child made. And once again, we're back to the glory of God. This is what the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday is all about. We are made significant. We are given life. We are knit together in our mother's womb by the God of the universe. Where, when, how a child is formed is not nearly important as who formed that child. Verse 13 again, for you, God, created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. That is why life is sacred. Now, so many of us ask questions about how to be engaged, how to have a full understanding of what it means to be pro-life. How is it that I can do my part? How is it that I can be a part of this conversation? And so often we default to the easy stuff. Like, well, let's vote for a candidate who will elect conservative Supreme Court justices so that we can get Roe v. Wade overturned. And I just want to say that's short-sighted, too short-sighted. I'm not saying it's wrong, but think about this. It was conservative justices appointed by Republican presidents who were in the majority opinion to pass Roe v. Wade in the first place. So there's no guarantees when it comes to that process. And let's think about this. Even if Roe v. Wade is overturned, does that mean you're content with returning to 800,000 illegal abortions before Roe v. Wade was passed? I mean, so let's move beyond the political conversation and let's move on to what God would have us do. What are we compelled as His holy created ones whose lives are sacred because He made us? Where is it that we enter into the conversation? The sanctity of Human Life Sunday, or the sanctity of human life, period, is not going to be preserved in Washington, D.C. It's going to be preserved by you and I, God's image bearers, declaring the truth that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and the hope that we are forgiven and set free through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the center of the conversation and the argument we are to exalt Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is our beginning point. So if you want to make an impact for the sanctity of human life, then please do more than color in a box next to a candidate. Get involved. You know, there's a couple of guys in our congregation who are connected right down 12 Mile is another way pregnancy center. And if I'm right, Neil, they still need volunteers all the time. That's something that's that any one of us can be a part of. And when you volunteer, you enter into a much bigger picture. You now enter into a relationship with a mom and a dad, and you realize just how complicated things are. This is never, ever a cut and dried thing. This is not a simple problem, not even close, because there are people, sinful people like you and I, all involved in this process in desperate need of the knowledge of Jesus Christ and His forgiveness and the freedom that comes through knowing Him. Get close up so you can see how complicated things are and how difficult the decisions are. And then through your words and your actions, through your love and through your forgiveness, through your humility and your commitment, then become engaged. And remember, 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 the only power that you have is the reality that the gospel changes everything. Will you pray with me? Father, this psalm I've only scratched the surface of. It is powerful beyond belief, and so I beg your forgiveness for my cursory overview. But I do pray that the reality has shown clear for all of us that in order to talk about the sanctity of human life, we have to recognize the holiness of you, God. For you are the one who gives us life and breath. Because of your grace, we continue on moment by moment. Because of the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, we are forgiven of sin and set free from that sin and granted everlasting life. Everything, Lord, centers upon you. So we continue now, Father, to worship you and to magnify you and to glorify you through the celebration of your Son's supper. And so we take these few moments as we prepare the elements to also prepare our hearts. Work in us, Lord, with your refining fire. May we understand what it means to be in relationship with you, to repent of sin, and to receive your forgiveness. And then may we approach this table with great joy and confidence that you are our Maker and our Redeemer through Jesus Christ our Lord. In His name we pray. Amen.